bulletin is an outline for the message that we have for you today. And along with that message, we have... I wanted to just mention that I checked into it about 3 years ago. I believe I preached to you on this same passage of Scripture, but the Lord has given me a number of new thoughts to present with reference to it, and so I thought it would be well for us to come back today to this subject. As Peter speaks to us here from his first epistle, turn, if you will, or want to at this time, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been battling this cold that everybody else has. As we were sitting there a moment ago, I could hear coughing all over the place. This room is just full of coughing. And this morning, how many have a cold? How many of you have a cold that came back? That's what happened to mine. I thought I was over it, and then it came back. Well, I don't know how it happened, but these mics fall off of me. I guess I have kind of a mic repellent. You notice we have the pulpit back this morning. That's my idea. I like to preach from behind a pulpit. I read in a book in one time of a pastor that was preaching, and he put his hands up like this. He was wearing suspenders, and his pants fell off. And fortunately, he was behind a pulpit. Ever since I've read that story, I've said I like to have a pulpit. He immediately asked one of the elders to lead in prayer, and the only one that ever knew it was the organist. But I like the pulpit, but all the rest of the things that are different today, you know, I was telling Kevin, some of you might think, well, Pastor Graves came, so he said no praise team and no choir, and all of this is not my fault that... all the changes this morning, it's just because it's a week of vacation, everybody's away, and they couldn't get enough people to have the praise teams. And so here we are, just you and me. And let's ask God to bless us. Our gracious God and loving Father, what a joy it is to look into your word this morning. And we ask, Father, that you would minister to our hearts through it today. These things we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled, What Are You Thinking About? And that's an interesting question. When you think back over this week, what have you been thinking about? What do you think about when you wake up in the morning? What do you think about just before you go to sleep at night? How much time do you spend thinking about what you think about? We're going to talk about that this morning. You know, the Apostle Peter, however, before we get into the message which begins in verse 13, we want to just give you a little background from the first part of the chapter. The Apostle Peter tells us he's writing to those who reside as aliens, those who have been scattered. This is the word diaspora. It was used in the Old Testament in the translation of the Septuagint, where God was prophesying through Moses that the people of Israel were going to be scattered like seeds. You know the word diaspora? We get our English word spore from that. And it's the scattering out of seeds. And how did this take place? It took place through great persecution. You remember that Christianity began in Jerusalem through the preaching of the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, 2,000 souls were added to the church. And then the next day, several thousand more. And the church began to grow like wildfire. And it wasn't long, of course, until Satan brought about opposition. Opposition of tremendous proportion. People were hauled into prison. Families were torn apart. And then eventually, people were put to death. Stephen, the first martyr of the church. The persecution became so fierce and so horrible that these people had to literally run for their lives. And so they were scattered throughout all of Asia Minor. Now we can identify that as we look at pictures in the paper today of Albania and Bosnia. And we see people with their carts going down the road, leaving everything behind. We had a teacher in our school that lived in a home in Iran. Her family was very wealthy, but when the Ayatollah Khomeini came in, they had to literally run for their lives. They had a 34-room house. They left everything and came here to America and started over anew with nothing. And this is what had happened to many of these people. They were Christians, and they had been scattered all in all of these communities. You can imagine the cultural shock that must have taken place. They had lived in the city, in the city of Jerusalem, or at least in the land of Judea, or the entire land of Palestine, where at least everyone gave lip service to the worship of the true God. Everything was centered religiously around a temple to Jehovah. And their children were taught the scriptures from their earliest years. But now, they find themselves in pagan communities. Communities where there are temples erected to idols and pagan worship is taking place with all of its atrocities, all of its wickedness. And here they are with their families and their children now in these communities. You can imagine what a cultural shock it must have been. We read, as we think, look at the ancient Grecian culture of that time, which was a dominating influence in Asia Minor and in Europe, it had been. We read that in the worship of their gods and in their temples, that they even participated in prostitution. I'm told that at the temple in Corinth, there were over 1,000 prostitutes. Homosexuality was running rampant throughout the Grecian Empire, especially in its hubs, in Athens, and in some of the major cities of Greece. And now these folks who have been in this somewhat sheltered environment are trying to raise their families in an environment that is totally contrary and foreign to that which they have been used to. And so the Apostle Peter wants to write to these people to encourage them. He said, listen, I know it's been difficult for you. You're in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. But remember, you've been chosen of God. And you were chosen according to the foreknowledge. You're very special. Wow, it would be easy to stop and just preach sermons on all of these great truths that he's talking about here. But he goes on, and he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he said, and you have an inheritance that you can look forward to, which is imperishable, undefiled, and it'll never fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Can you imagine what an encouragement this must have been? Here are people that have left everything behind, and yet Peter says, but listen, you may have lost much here, but praise God, you have an inheritance you're going to enter into one day, and nobody can ever take that away from you. You excited about that this morning as you think of heaven? I've talked to many people in recent weeks who've lost quite a few shekels in the stock market. Praise God, I didn't lose one thing in heaven, and you haven't either. God's keeping it. It's reserved for us there. Nobody can take it away. This past week, we had to give a lot of it to the IRS. Praise the Lord. They'll never get that either. It's all reserved for us up there in heaven. No IRS. Nobody to bother it. Reserved and kept and preserved for us by the power of God. Notice what he says. He said, now you may not realize this, but you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he said, rejoice in this. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. But he said, God has a purpose even in that. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now drop down to verse 13, because that's where we want to start this morning. And in verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous verse. And you know what Peter says here? Notice the very first part of that verse. Prepare your minds for action. I'm going to ask you that question again. You see, Peter is telling you and me that we need to think about what we think about. Peter said, we don't just start the day and letting our mind just wander about to dwell upon and think upon whatever the society or the environment around us presents to us. Did you know I read recently that the average person is presented with about 35,000 thoughts every day? The Word of God tells us that you and I need to begin to take charge of our thoughts. Because you see, thoughts are tremendously important. And so, you might want to write that question down on your paper. How much time do you spend thinking about what you think about? You see, that's exactly what Peter has just said. Think about what you're going to think about. Proverbs 4:23 says, what? It says, guard your mind, for out of your mind springs the issues of life. Guard your mind, for out of your mind spring the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's the King James translation of that verse. You have it in the American Standard. I hope you have the right one up. I'm not going to look. I got an up sign from the crew back there. Where do your thoughts come from? Where do our thoughts come from? We live in a world today where there's a whole industry that's geared to controlling and suggesting thoughts to you and me. They try to make us on Madison Avenue think we need everything under the sun. And then they try to sell it to us in every way that they can possibly conceive of. And we find that more and more the trend and the tendency is to try to sell it to us with sensuality. As we look into the scriptures, especially the book of John, we discover that there are three sources from which our thoughts come. And they come from the world, that environment that we live in. They come from the flesh, our own heart, our own old sinful, old nature. And they also come from the devil. Now, I want to just emphasize something I've said to you before. It is not a sin to have an evil thought come to your mind. I have many evil thoughts come to my mind every day. Why? Because I live in a world that's constantly presenting evil thoughts to me. I have a old nature in me that constantly says, respond to that thought. I have Satan who constantly whispers in my ear, or his demons and his emissaries, and suggests to me things that are contrary to the righteousness and holiness of God. But it's not a sin to have an evil thought. But the moment I receive that thought and dwell upon it and give it sanctuary and accept it in my heart and begin to develop it and think about it, at that moment it becomes sin. But it's not a sin to have an evil thought. We know that because Jesus was presented with evil thoughts by Satan, wasn't he? In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, Satan came to the Lord with three thoughts. And our Savior's response every time was to immediately reject it and to answer it with the holy, righteous Word of God. Christians, your chief defense against evil thoughts is the Word of God. Now, the first chapter of the book of James, James tells us that evil thoughts, as they come, if we allow them to remain, then, he said, it becomes sin. In James chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I've had many Christians come to me experiencing defeat in their life, say, Pastor, I've tried, no matter how hard I try, I still can't get away from evil thoughts. Friend, nobody will. Why, when you stand in the line at the grocery store, you are presented with a mass of evil thoughts. All the tabloids are right there. I have to turn myself away and look at the dentine gum. You see, you and I have to prepare our minds for action. We have to have a plan of action to deal with the thoughts that the world is and the flesh and the devil will be constantly presenting to us. We really do, friends. I have the same battle that you have. But praise God. Praise God. If I follow the leadership of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, those evil thoughts can be destroyed. But I have to prepare my mind to deal with them. I have to plan ahead. That's what Peter is saying here. Prepare your minds for action. We need to, first of all, aggressively deal with evil thoughts. We can't just ignore them. The moment they appear, we need to bring them into captivity to the righteousness of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, yes, he said, this is a wonderful truth that I want to share with you, that it's possible for you and me, when evil thoughts come, if we are fortified with the Word of God, and if we deliberately determine in our heart that we will not give them sanctuary, that God will take those thoughts and turn them around into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to aggressively deal with evil thoughts. You say, well, Pastor, what are evil thoughts? Well, let me give you a list. Worry. Jealousy, fear, hate, unforgiveness, impurity. All of those are evil thoughts. And oh, how we are tempted at times to indulge in every one. Isn't that right? All the suggestions that come to us. And that's why Peter says, and especially to these people who now find themselves in an environment that is totally contrary to the righteousness of God, Peter said, you need to prepare your minds for action. Notice what Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, fault, witness, slander. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. I want to say something else here before we move on. I said it's not a sin to have an evil thought, but I also want to make it clear to us that very little sin ever takes place spontaneously. Did you know that? James chapter 1 teaches us that as well. That most sin that Christians participate in takes place in actuality because we have given it sanctuary and we have allowed ourselves to think about it until eventually it becomes action which produces sin. And Christians, that's why it's so important to aggressively deal with those thoughts the moment they get there. I take you back again to Jesus Christ. When the Lord was tempted, when Satan said, bow down before me, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately rejected it. And he turned away from that thought to the Word of God. The Bible says in the Psalms, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the Word of God. The best way to get rid of an evil thought is to replace that thought with the Word of God. To begin quoting Scripture. And to begin letting your mind dwell upon the person and work and holiness and righteousness of Christ. Not only should we aggressively deal with evil thoughts, but we need to deliberately think good thoughts. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Are we still synchronized? In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church, and there are two ladies in that church that had gotten on the outs with each other. These were godly ladies. They had been such a help in that church. Euodia and Syntyche. Sometimes they're pronounced odious and soon touchy. But I don't know what these ladies were upset about. I don't know. Maybe one of them had had a party and hadn't asked the other. What a tragedy it was, because Paul said, I want you to help these dear ladies. Folks, you and I need to realize that when you and I have a conflict with another Christian, it affects the body. And none of us are an island. And the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and in Matthew 19 that the moment you become aware of the fact that there is a problem and there is a difference of opinion, or there's a separation between you and another Christian, the first thing you need to do is to go and seek to get that straightened out as soon as you possibly can. Now, there are times when people won't respond, and that's why Romans 12 said, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. But listen, unity of the body is tremendously important. Well, how do you help somebody that are upset with each other? I can just see it. Cynthia, she came to church and she sat on that side. Odia sat over here. And then the friends that came in, they didn't know where to sit. Because Cynthia was looking to see who was sitting with Odius, and Odius was looking to see who was sitting with Cynthia, and there was just a problem. And you know what the Apostle Paul said? Tell those ladies to rejoice in the Lord. Don't focus on Odius and Cynthia. Don't think about all of the things that they do that irritate you. Instead of doing that, think thoughts about heaven. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. And again I say, rejoice. And then, let me give you my literal translation here. Let your sweet reasonableness, ladies, be known to all people. And remember, the Lord is right there. He's right next to you. He's at hand. And stop worrying about what Syntyche does. And stop worrying about what Odius does. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, instead of getting upset about her, pray for her. In everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard. Is this sermon as dry as my mouth? If it is, I better quit now. Ah, boy. I think I took some antihistamine. That dries you up. No. He said, instead of focusing on all the things you don't like about her, focus on all the things that are positive. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there's any excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. Is that what it says? Amen. Oh, dear Christians. How many times are we tempted to think negative thoughts and to just concentrate and fix upon the things about other people that irritate us? Instead of doing that, we need to turn our attention and begin to dwell upon the things about them that are encouraging. And you know what he says in verse 9? And he said, you know what you need to do? You need to practice. Listen, controlling your thoughts takes practice. Did you know that? So how do we control our thoughts? How do we take charge? How do we prepare our minds for action? We aggressively deal with evil thoughts because we have armed ourselves with the Word of God, and then we deliberately think good thoughts. And then we control and direct our affections. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Oh, I love this passage. If you then be risen with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Madison Avenue wants you and me to focus on this world and the material things of this world. The Apostle Paul and God says, let your thoughts be majoring upon the things of heaven, upon the things of eternity. Set your mind, there it is, set your thoughts on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things the wrath of God will come on the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put all these aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing you've laid aside the old self with its evil practice, and you've put on the new man, which is the nature of Christ, who is being renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew. And then I like verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, develop a heart, develop a mind of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearing one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive him. You know what it said there at the beginning? Set your mind on the things of heaven. When you set your mind on the things of heaven, and you look at the person of Jesus Christ, you see all of these things we've just read. Compassion, love, gentleness, kindness. And folks, we need to be thinking about heaven. We need to be thinking of the person of Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is filled with admonitions for you and me to think otherwise. Well, let's look at verse 13 again. As Peter speaks to us there, he goes on in verse 13. He said, prepare your minds for action and be calm. Be sober. Be sober. Don't allow yourself to become anxious. Don't allow yourself to think about what might happen. Oh, that's the sin of worry, isn't it? You know, most of the time when you and I indulge in worry, which is so destructive, we worry about what we think might happen. Isn't that right? The Word of God says, don't allow yourself to do that. Peter just said, your Heavenly Father has chosen you. And your Heavenly Father's power is available to protect you. And nothing can happen to you if you are in the center of God's will, unless it's God's perfect plan and purpose for your life. Nothing. And oh, I can't tell you how much that calms our hearts when we truly begin to embrace the plan of God for our lives. And then he goes on and he says further, be calm and collected in your mind and be ready for the judgment. Be looking forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And he's going to come back, he says, and he's going to bring his rewards with him for every member of the church of Jesus Christ. One of the first things that's going to happen after the Lord returns is you and I are going to be called to stand before the judgment seat of Christ for our lives to be judged as believers. What are we going to be judged upon? We're going to be given rewards for all of the things we have allowed Christ to perform and fulfill in our lives. There are three disciplines mentioned in the New Testament with reference to that judgment seat. In Romans 14, he said, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you've been an encouragement and a strength and a help to other Christians and have not been a stumbling block, at the judgment seat of Christ, your Savior will say, well done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, at the judgment seat of Christ, if you have been a builder of one of God's churches, a local church, which is his temple, he says, you will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, at the judgment seat of Christ, you and I will be called to account for the way we let our bodies be used, whether we gave Christ control of our body so that he could use our voice, our hands, our arms, our eyes, our ears, that they were completely surrendered and dedicated to him so that he might use them. The Word of God says, if we've done that at the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to receive great reward. And whenever I talk on rewards, Christians will say to me, well, Pastor, should we really be trying to get reward? Isn't that self-serving? And the answer is no, it's not. Because every reward that you and I receive at the judgment seat of Christ will be to the praise and glory of him. And that's why the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 6 said, rejoice if you have been faithful, because great will be your reward. That's why Hebrews chapter 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, who seek to do and fulfill His plan and will for their lives. Hebrews chapter 11, not just chapter 11, verse 6, but verse 26 says, Moses, the man of God, was looking for as much reward as he could possibly get. 2 John says, Christians, don't let anybody take away your reward. And the last thing that Jesus said to us in the book of Revelation is this, behold, I'm coming quickly one day, and my reward is with me to give to everyone. No, the Word of God says, if you and I receive rewards, we'll be taking those crowns and we'll be casting them rightfully at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but my heart is one that instead of having my life burn up, as it says in 1 Corinthians 3, because I have offered wood, hay, and stubble to my Savior, I want to be able to offer gold and silver, which will stand the test of the judgment fire, so that I might have something to give to Him to bring praise and honor and glory to His name. And so He tells us there to be ready for the judgment. And then in verses 14 through 16, He says, aspire to holiness. He said, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance. He says, put off the old man of sin. You know, I praise God that in Romans chapter 6, God tells us there that when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He not only died to pay the penalty of your sins, but when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He also died to make it possible for you to put your old nature to death every time it's tempted to encourage you to sin. I think that's important for us to know. In the 11th verse, He says, you know, you and I, when Christ, look at verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Isn't that glorious? We don't have to sin as Christians. Notice what He said. We know that Christ, we have died with Christ. We believe that we shall live with Him. So consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Prepare your minds for action, friends, this morning. Avail yourself of the fact that Christ died on the cross not only to pay for your sins, but to give you victory over that old nature. And He put within you at the moment of salvation His very nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 said, when we received Christ as our Savior, we became partakers of the divine nature. Christ was formed within us. And if we let that new nature control us and direct us, and we by faith appropriate the death of Christ over our old nature, we'll have victory, and we'll be living forth the righteousness of God. And that's tremendously important. For notice what He says as you move on to verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy also in all your behavior, because it is written, and by the way, this is repeated several times in Scripture, in Leviticus and in other places in the Scriptures. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Folks, the fundamental attribute of our God is that He, above everything else, is holy. Every other attribute of God has to conform to His holiness, because God cannot sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that if you and I are going to have fellowship with God, we have to be holy. It says, without holiness, no one can see God. And folks, that's why this business of preparing our minds for action is so important. Because you see, unless you and I are walking and living holy lives, we cannot be in fellowship with a holy God. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, you and God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do you want to know God in a greater way today? My friend, you'll never know God in a greater way until you begin to prepare your minds for action. And by the grace of God and through the power of the Word, you begin to live a holy life. Because you cannot walk in fellowship with a holy God without holiness in your own life. But the exciting thing about it is that God says, you be holy. It's possible for you and me to live holy lives. Isn't that exciting? God doesn't ask the impossible. It would be impossible for you and me to live a holy life in our own strength, but in the power of Christ, we can. I've heard Christians say to me, Pastor, you can't expect me to live a holy life because I have an old sin nature, and you just can't expect me to be perfect. Oh, I can't expect you to be perfect, but Christ is perfect. And may I say this, that every time you and I sin, it's not God's fault, it's ours. For while you and I can never get rid of that old nature until we, by grace, go to heaven through death or through the rapture of the church, until we experience that, we won't ever be sinlessly perfect. But God has made provision for us to have victory over sin every time. Every time. And if you and I resign ourselves and say, well, you have to expect me to sin a little bit, we've missed the point. And what we're really doing is making excuse for not doing what God wants us to do. Now, I'm not holding myself up as a great example of this. I'm preaching to Pastor Graves more than I'm preaching to anybody else in this room this morning. Folks, I need to live a holy life. And praise God, it's possible in Christ. I've said before, and I've given you this illustration, I'll give it again because a lot of you are new and you haven't heard it. I was in the bank one day, my old nature talks to me all the time, and I've started talking back to it quite a while ago. When it talks to me, my old nature is just as wicked today as it ever was. It's just as responsive. Yeah, let's try that. Take a look at that. Think about that. Hey, that sounds fun. That sounds like it'd be exciting. And if I don't deal with it, it won't be too long until I'll be doing something that's not right. I've had to learn to say, the moment it rears its ugly voice, you're dead. You're crucified. Get out of here. Remember the one I told you about the bank, man at the bank? How many of you remember that? How many of you don't? Well, good. Either some of you have Alzheimer's or I never told it to you. I was standing in line behind the bank and the fella got some cash and he dropped a $20 bill and didn't notice it. And my old nature spoke up immediately and said, step on it. Step on it. You see, that's how your old nature talks to you. And you know what? I wanted to take it. The old Bob wanted to take it. In fact, if I let myself, I could have thought immediately of two or three places where it would have come in handy. But you know what? I said, you're dead. And I reached down and I picked it up. I tapped the man on the shoulder. I said, here, you dropped $20. He said, thank you. I said, don't thank me. I wanted to take it. You thank God's Son, you thank the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross and gave me a new nature and gave me the power to defeat the old one, to put it to death. Friends, you can do it. in Christ and through the power of Christ. I'll close the message this morning with a reading from the 19th Psalm. Oh, I love this Psalm. I think that David must have been thinking about the same theme that we've talked about this morning. David starts out by talking about God's glorious creation. He said, you know, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. The creation of God just testifies to the magnitude of God everywhere you look. Why, their line has gone out and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, it rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. But now, he says, but remember this, the word of God is perfect. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The precepts of the word of God are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Jehovah is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Oh, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors apart from the Scripture? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Do not let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless. I will be holy. The thought comes, Lord, I'm going to control my thoughts. I'm going to take charge. Because you notice what he says? The same thing we preached on. Oh God, and here's a great prayer to start today. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I bring you back to that question. How much time do you spend thinking about what you think about? At first it sounds like double talk, but it makes sense now, doesn't it? And dear Christians, I challenge you this morning, start spending a lot of time thinking about what you think about. Because your thoughts are tremendously important. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Word of God which speaks so directly to our souls and to our hearts. And oh God, you've challenged me this morning. And God, if you've challenged others in this audience this morning to begin to really think about what they think about, then God, help us this morning to make a decision that will set us free, that will deliver us from the thoughts which would ruin our lives and rob us of your fellowship. Oh God, grant that today we might come and cry out to you and ask you to give us the strength and the determination to think much about what we think about. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.